This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Resurrection. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's believed by many that Jesus came to earth and that he lived a perfect life, and at the age of 33, he was crucified for our sins. But the grave could not hold him. His death was for the forgiveness and the atonement that we all need. They call it the propitiatory atonement, meaning that he took our place. And it was satisfactory to God that he satisfied and appeased the wrath of God through his blood shed on Calvary. Leviticus 17:11 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world, came to earth, lived his life, and laid it down that we might have real life, that we might have abundant life, that we might have eternal life, a life that can only be found in him. The crucifixion and the resurrection are the foundation for true Christianity. Without Christ, there's no Christianity. Without his death, burial, and resurrection, there's no hope. He has answered our prayers. Jesus came and laid down his life, and throughout the centuries, many people have given their life, laid it down for their belief in Jesus. Even today, there are martyrs all around the world that are dying for their faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they believe that he came and he lived and he died to set the captive free. And that his resurrection gives them hope that he's not just out there somewhere, but that he's in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That he literally lives in us. That he walks with us. That he communicates to us. And that he works through us. But it doesn't really matter what other people believe. What matters today is what you believe. It matters who you say Jesus is. Who do you believe that he really is? Do you think he was a great teacher? Do you think he was just a good man? Do you think he was a liar, a lunatic? Do you think he was just an influence on the world? Because what matters is your own personal belief in Jesus. Mine can't flow over into your life and yours can't affect my life because I'm not here to convince you or persuade you or to make you believe anything. I want to present to you what I believe is the truth and then encourage you to think about it. So I'd like to give you an overview of, I believe, the teachings that Jesus himself taught that God wants us to understand about who Jesus is and why Jesus came and what it really means, what it really, really means to know him and to follow him. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, he said, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears many fruit. I want to say this morning that Christianity is based on death. That if you really want to have life, you have to die. Real life begins with death. And I want to take you through just a few passages about death to understand what that looks like and what it really means. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, he said, we were, past tense, the moment they believed in Christ, we were buried with him through baptism into death. In order that, which is the purpose, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Jesus died to offer us life, real life, abundant life, eternal life. But it begins through death. He said also in verses 6 and 7, he said, For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been free from sin. When you die and you give your life to Christ, you have to let go. See, in order to attain, to grab onto, to hold Jesus, you've got to let go. You've got to lay it down. You've got to die to your old life, to the way you used to live, to who you used to be. Paul said it best, I believe, in Galatians. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. He said, the life I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's like, I let it go. I laid it down. I have a new life, and I live this life by faith, because the righteous shall live by faith. God has called us to walk with him through faith. And that's his desire. We see that in the gospel, God is calling you to die. Literally, to die. Die to your life, die to your family, die to your friends, die to your future, die to your adventures, die to your dreams, and die to your desires. And in dying, to live. To really live. To live in Jesus. To trust in Jesus. This is the call of God. Of what it means to know and to follow him. And this has been the call from the beginning. From the time Jesus showed up on the scene, it's been his call. In Matthew 4, Jesus called four fishermen. They were working, doing their job, and Jesus called them. And they were standing by the Sea of Galilee. And when he approached them, he said, follow me. That's what he said. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Jesus called them to follow. And these men were called to leave behind their professions, their possessions, their dreams, their ambitions, their family, their friends, their safety, their security. They left everything behind because he called them to recklessly abandon everything for him. That's who Jesus is. If he calls you, he calls you to let everything go in order to love him and to live for him. He said to them, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself. It's a part of his call. In a world that revolves around self, self-promotion, self-protection, self-perseverance, promote everything about yourself, entertain yourself, comfort yourself, take care of yourself, love yourself. Jesus said, slay yourself. It's a call to lay down your life. And that's exactly what happened to these four fishermen. They found something worth living for in Jesus. And they paid a heavy price for following him. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified in Greece. James was beheaded in the temple at Jerusalem. And John was exiled to the island of Patmos. Every one of these men laid down their lives. Yet they believed that it was worth doing. And so this morning, I want to know, have you found something in Jesus that is worth living for? These men found something that was worth losing everything for. In Jesus, in Christ, they encountered a love that surpassed comprehension, a satisfaction that superseded circumstances, a purpose that transcended every other possible pursuit in this world. They eagerly, willingly, and gladly lost their lives in order to know, follow, and proclaim him. Now here we are, 2,000 or so years later, and I wonder how far we've really wandered from what it really means to follow and to know and to surrender our lives to Jesus. Because we have churches filled with supposed Christians that go to church week after week who seem content with a casual association with Christ. Yeah, I know who Jesus is. Tons of men, women, and children have been told that becoming a Christ follower, a certain words or reciting certain prayers, But this isn't true. Saying certain things, believing certain things, doesn't make you a Christian. The Bible says, good, you believe. The devil believes. James 1:19. The devil knows who Jesus is. He believes in Jesus. He believes he's real. He believes he's the Son of God. The call to follow Jesus isn't an invitation to pray some prayer or recite some words or to do something, to walk down an aisle or check a box. It's a summons to lose your life. That's what it is. It's a call to death. Real life has a real cost. If you want real life in Jesus, there is a cost. The deception that has swept across our nation has caused people everywhere, like a wildfire, to believe that if I just invite Jesus in my heart, or I pray certain words, or I repeat this prayer, that I'll be saved and I'm good to go. And I don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to go to heaven when I die, so I can just live however I want. But shouldn't it alarm us? I mean, shouldn't it at least a little bit alarm us that the Bible never mentions that type of prayer? Never. There's never anywhere in Scripture where it says, well, if you just pray this prayer. Shouldn't it concern us that nowhere in Scriptures is anyone ever told to invite Jesus into their heart? And yet Sunday after Sunday and church after church, you'll hear an invitation given repeatedly to invite Jesus into your life. You'll hear people say that, well, I invited Jesus, and the multitudes are professing that they are Christians because somebody told them that they were okay. Somebody said, hey, you're safe, it's good. You're assured because you said these words, and you walked that out, and you checked that box, and you marked that sign, and you recited that prayer, and you raised your hand. I saw it. Your head was bowed, but you did it. Nobody else saw it, but I know you did. I mean, you signed that card. Man, you're going to heaven. You are good to go. It's a deception. It's not the truth. And with good intentions and sincere desires, we have subtly minimized the magnitude of what it really means to follow Jesus. The cost of following Jesus. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. We've taken the lifeblood out of Christianity and replaced it with Kool-Aid because it tastes sweeter. It sounds better, and we can pack churches out that way. It's more comfortable. It's easy. But it's not the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, he said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. In other words, Jesus is basically saying there's this broad road. It's a religious road that's inviting and all-inclusive because we're tolerant. And this nice, comfortable, ever-so-crowded path is attractive and accommodating. The only thing that is required is a one-time decision. That's it. You make a decision, you pray a prayer for Christ. You don't have to worry about his commandments. You don't have to worry about his standards or his glory. Or his name. All you have to do is make that decision and you're home free. And it's a broad and it's a wide road. Hey man, you'll have a ticket to heaven right here, right now. Do I have any takers? Your sins will be washed away because you prayed that prayer. And so no matter how you manifest yourself, whether it be in self-righteousness or indulgence or in sinful behavior, you're okay. You've got a get out of hell card. That's right. You got it right here. Your get out of hell card. Your ticket to heaven. You don't have to worry about anything. But you can't have Christ without the cross. And you can't have the Savior without suffering. Because Philippians 1, 29 says it has been granted unto you not only to believe on him, but also to suffer with him. That following Christ means there will be times of trials and tribulations and heartache. Times of temptation and pain where you have to trust in Jesus. Jesus himself said in Luke 9:23, he said, then he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Being a Christian is the Greek word Christos. And what it means is to be a little Jesus, to walk in his footsteps, to live like Jesus lived, to behave like Jesus behaved, to think like Jesus thought, to speak like Jesus spoke. It's to walk after him. It means to truly follow him. That's what being a Christian is, a Christ follower, somebody who follows. But Jesus said himself, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very self or soul? What good is it? So what? You had all the riches and all the pleasure and all the toys. Yeah, you'll have it for 50, 60, 70 years. Maybe 80 or 90 if you're lucky. But what after that? If you are an eternal being going to live for all eternity, you do not want to be separated from a God who loves you. Where there is no peace, because God is the God of peace. Where there is no joy, because God is the God of joy. Where there is no truth, and there's only pain and suffering. Why would anyone want that? You see, we've become cultural Christians in our generation. Jesus said, in the same way, any of you who does not give up, what's the word? Say it with me. Everything. Because he has to be the priority of your life. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not saying you can't live on this earth. But he is saying that you cannot be my disciple. A disciple is a matheus in the Greek, and it means to be a follower. Someone who walks in Jesus' footsteps. A disciple is somebody who follows Jesus. A Christian is someone who lives like Christ. A disciple is a Christian who is focused on the life of Jesus. If you want real life is found in following Jesus, but you have to give up your life. You have to lay down your life. You have to let it all go. You have to find death. You have to be crucified. You have to die to your own desires, your wants, in order to fulfill his desires and his wants. And because we've become cultural Christians, we've Americanized our own brand of Christianity. We really have, and it's sad. And if you've attended an evangelical church lately, you've probably been invited to have a personal relationship with Jesus or invite him into your heart or pray a prayer. And it's the number one metaphor for evangelicals. Now, I'm not saying that it's such a bad thing, but, you know, the sinner's prayer that we call the sinner's prayer wasn't even around till the 1800s. So does that mean for 1,700 years everybody else died and went to hell? Because they couldn't know Jesus. They couldn't invite Jesus into their heart. So if it wasn't until the late 1800s that people started quoting the sinner's prayer, then what happened to everybody else? You see, they understood that true faith in Jesus was about repentance, turning from your old life and living a new life, putting your hope and your focus on Jesus. And then you pray all the time. Yeah, you pray, Jesus, fill me. Jesus, show me. Jesus, direct me. Yeah, you're praying all the time. And I'm not saying that praying the sinner's prayer is going to hurt you, but you don't want to be deceived that you prayed that prayer and now you're getting into heaven when you've never once turned from your sin to live for Jesus. There has to be repentance involved in true conversion. There's got to be change. Nowhere in the 66 books of the canon, not one place will you find where the faithful are called to invite Jesus into their heart. Not one place. And yet it's common practice for the church at our age. Now, I admit that I believe that there are a number of passages in John and in other places that teach a relationship. That it is relationship with Jesus. That it is walking with him, abiding in him, talking to him. I agree that it's there. And I believe that God is personally involved in my life, that I speak to him and then I talk to him and he speaks to me through his word and through the Holy Spirit and through other people. I believe there is a personal relationship that is involved in this. But I believe that that happened because of God opening my eyes and God saving me and God changing me. And my issue with what goes on in our generation is that we go outside of what is scriptural. Because we claim sufficiency of Scripture as believers. We say we stand on the Word of God. But yet then we'll do things that aren't biblical. And that's what bothers me. Because I believe that if we're going to follow Jesus, we should follow His Word. And His Word should direct the course of our lives. And we should live the way the Bible teaches. Not what I teach or some other pastor teaches, but what the Bible teaches. I believe with all my heart that God is a relational God. And that He wants to walk with those that He has saved. And that He wants us to live for Him and follow Him. But I also believe with all my heart that repentance is involved in conversion. That without repentance, there's no changed life. And without repentance, there's not salvation. They go together. And so the reality is for every one of us, for you, for me, that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, right? Everybody here. Nobody's worse than anybody else. I can't look at you and say, oh, you're a worse sinner than I am. Now, we like to do that because we like to feel better about ourselves. So we look around and we find somebody who's a little worse than we are. We say, yeah, look at that person. They smoke pot or they drink beer all the time. They get drunk. They do this. They do that. They swear. They do. And so we like to look around to make ourselves feel better. But the reality is we're all sinful at the core. Every one of us are dead inside. And without the love and grace of Jesus, there is no hope for any of us. But we like to convince each other that we're okay, that we're basically good people who have just made some bad choices. Right? That's what we want to believe, that we're basically good people and that we've made some bad choices. But the reality is that we are all dead in our sin and totally, hear me, totally depraved. There is nothing good in you outside of Christ. I'll tell you that right now. There's nothing good in me. I have thoughts of murder. I have thoughts of ripping people's heads off. I do. I'm not saying that I personally thought about ripping your head off, but I might have a time or two. I'm telling you, I might have. There might have been a time when I thought about, I'd like to rip your head off. But if you think about it, if you really boil it down, it's because I'm totally depraved and I'm in need of a Savior. Do you really believe that you have a sin problem? Do you really believe in your heart that you are totally depraved and it's not just a problem of making bad decisions, bad choices, but at the core of your being that you are sinful, that you are in rebellion against God and utterly unable to come to Him without His grace and mercy? Because that is the truth. That's what Paul meant when he wrote to the church in Ephesus. He said in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, as for you, speaking to the whole church, you were dead. Now, is dead dead or is dead dead? Dead is dead. It's not partially dead. It's not half dead. It's not a little dead. It's not almost dead. Dead is dead. As for you, you were dead. They are spiritually dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul meant what he said. He said, you are completely dead. Not partially dead, not half dead, not almost dead, not kind of dead. You are completely dead. Every one of us before Christ is spiritually dead. You have to believe that. Well, you don't have to, but if you want to know the truth is that we are all spiritually dead. Not because I say so, but because God says so. Death occurred in the garden. They were warned that if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And they died spiritually when they partook because they disobeyed God. There was a spiritual death that took place, and everyone born from that day forward was born innate with a sinful nature. We are all born dead in our sin, totally depraved, capable of the most wicked and heinous crimes you can imagine. That's right. Look to the person next to you. They are capable of things you can't even imagine. That's scary, isn't it? I mean, people say, oh, they're no Hitler. They're no Ted Bundy. How do you know? You don't know because everybody is capable. Everybody is sinful. You ever heard somebody say, oh, that kid grew up in church. He was such a sweet kid. How did he murder those 18 people? I don't understand it. Well, I do. Because, yeah, he might have looked like a sweet kid on the outside, but on the inside, he was rotten. You ever got an apple, a really good-looking apple, and bit into it and found a bug on the inside or a worm? Man, it's disgusting. But I'm going to tell you something. It's even worse if half the worm's gone. But if you bite into an apple and you start to chew on it and you realize it was rotten on the inside. On the outside, it looked great. But on the inside, it was dead. The truth is, if someone is dead, how can they invite someone else to give them life? If you are truly dead in your sin, how can you invite Jesus to give you life? How can you? Let me ask you, before you were born, did you invite your parents to give you life? Did you say, hey, mom, I want to have life? No. You didn't invite your parents to give you life before you were born. If you're dead, you can't invite somebody to give you life. If I died right now and fell over here on the front row and I said, I need to invite you to give me mouth to mouth. Could I do that if I was dead? If you're dead, you can't invite somebody to give you mouth to mouth. Hey, resuscitate me. No, you're dead. Dead means that you are what?
Dead.
Say it again. Dead. Right. We are spiritually dead at birth. That's hard to believe because we want to believe that we're alive and that we're good. But we look at little kids and they're selfish and they're sin. They're awesome because they're beautiful. But when you put them in a room together, put a toy in there, you put like a couple kids in there with a couple of toys, 5 minutes, I hate you. They're screaming at each other. They're chasing. They're stealing toys from me. Why? Because they're sinful. Because we are totally dead in our sin. No one who is dead can have life without someone outside of them giving them life. You see, in our death, we need someone outside of ourselves, completely outside of us, to call us to life. To call us to life and to enable us to live. And that's exactly what God did. That's what He does through His grace. He takes someone who is spiritually dead and He gives them life. And He saves them and calls them to follow Him. He brings life to those who are lost. He brings life to those who are dead. And that's why He laid down His life. The evidence throughout the entire Bible that God called Abraham to be the father of a great nation, that God called Noah and wanted to save him through the flood, God called Moses to lead the nation of Israel, God called David to be the king, God called Elijah, Israel, Jeremiah, and all the other prophets to be His voice. He called them. They didn't wake up one day and said, man, I need to find God. Where is God at? I've been looking for God for so long. Because I want to tell you today, and you need to remember this for all your life, that God is not lost and God is not dead, that He's alive and able to change you from the inside out. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Before you were born, I knew you. Look, there's some of you here, you're fighting God. God's got His hand on you and He's going to use you. And you're fighting because you don't want to let go. You don't want to die. You want to live to the pleasures and the entertainments and the comforts of this life. And God is drawing your heart and it's time for you to lay it down and let it go. He's trying to give you life. Actually, He's not trying because He doesn't try at anything. He just does. But open up your heart. Open up your eyes. Look at this passage. Just for a moment. Ephesians 1 verses 4 through 6. And I want you to notice all the times it says he or him or his. All right, just read this with me slowly. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. It is all about him. This world is not about you getting your way. It's not about you with all your toys and all your pleasures and all your fun. That's not what life is about. Now, we've been taught that since we were this big. Go to school. Make good grades so you can go to college. Why? So you can get a good job. Why? So you can make lots of money. Well, why do I need lots of money? So you can be happy. What a fallacy. If happiness was found in money, I'd be the saddest man you know. I would be. I'd be sad because I'm always broke. Peace and joy aren't about money. They're not about careers. They're not about jobs. They're not about toys. Now, those things are there for our enjoyment. Yeah, God lets us enjoy. I'm not saying things are bad. Man, it's bad if you got a house. I mean, it's not bad if you got a house, right? A place to lay your head, a nice pillow. I mean, those are good things. I'm not saying they're bad things. But I'm saying that's not what life is about. We need purpose in life. And it isn't about accumulating wealth or power or prestige. It's about our purpose being found in Jesus. You know, Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. If God is pulling on your heart, listen to his voice. Repent from your sins. Surrender your life to him. Because he's alive. Say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I don't want to live the way I've been living. I want a new life in you. I really want to follow you. And I want to love you. You know, sometimes I'll ask people, are you a Christian? And most people always will say, yeah. They'll just kind of smile at me. And then I want to say, well, what kind of Christian are you? And they say, you know, the kind that goes to church every once in a while. And, you know, I say, well, do you read your Bible? Yeah, every once in a while. And then I'll say to them, well, how do you know that you're a Christian? And then they stop for a minute. And you can see the wheels turning. And I hear lots of different answers. Most people, though, the most common ones are because I decided to trust Jesus. Or because I asked Jesus to come into my heart when I was 5. Or because, you know, I walked an aisle when I was 9. Or because I asked Jesus to save me and to be my personal Lord and Savior. Or because I've given my life to Jesus. But did you notice that in all the responses, it always starts with because I? Well, how can a dead man do anything? Because I did this, because I did that. See, by nature, because we are totally depraved, we are self-centered. We commonly think about ourselves all the time. How's this going to affect me? What am I going to do for money? How am I going to pay my bills? What does this person think about me? Why don't they like me? Constantly thinking about ourselves. When coming to Christ is all about the cross, and it's all about God, and it's about Jesus. You see, we are saved from our sins because Jesus decided to do something. Not because I decided, but because Jesus decided to do something 2,000 years ago. And based on his grace and his mercy, I am saved today. Because he opened my eyes and he gave me life. Sinners totally unable to save ourselves. We're unable. But Jesus invites us to follow him. Jesus opens our eyes. Because of the love of God and the life and death of Jesus Christ, we can have authentic salvation. We can be real in Christ and have real life. And that's what God desires. I praise God every day that he has not left the invitation to salvation up to sinful men and women who in their rebellion would never choose him. We would never choose God if God didn't draw us. If God didn't open our eyes, we wouldn't choose him because we are in rebellion against him. We're enemies of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 12 says this, As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now listen to me. I believe you're here because God brought you here. You said, no, I came because I wanted to come, or I came because I had to come, or I came because somebody wouldn't leave me alone. Well, see, I don't believe that, because I believe that God works providentially, that God moves our circumstances, influences our decisions by his providence. That's what it's called, providence, because of the reality that I believe that God is sovereign. And you have to believe that either God is sovereign or you have to believe that God isn't sovereign. And if God isn't sovereign, that means we have all control over our own choices and our destination and our future. And God has no power to intervene in our lives because he has no control. But if you believe that God is sovereign, then you say God is in control of all things, good and bad. If you believe that God is fully sovereign, all-powerful, in all control of the whole universe, then you would have to agree that you're here this morning for a purpose. I mean, if you can take that to the logical conclusion, and that's what I'm hoping. I'm assuming that you can take that to the logic. Maybe you can't, and if not, I'll talk to you later. I'll give you a little help. But I'm assuming that everyone here is able to follow that logic to its logical conclusion, which will take you to the point that God is fully sovereign and that you are here for a purpose. Which means that if you are here for a purpose right now and God is speaking to your heart, then it's your job to listen. It's your job to hear what it really means to be a Christ follower. You see, a Christ follower is someone who realizes that in your sin you were separated. In your sin you were separated from the life of God and his presence. You were dead. And that you had nothing good in you. That you were totally depraved. And that you deserve nothing but God's wrath. Because you're not good. You can't do good inside of yourself because you're dead in your sin. So you would rightfully think, logically, that I deserve hell. Because I'm not good. I don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve his mercy. Because I'm totally depraved. But yet God in his mercy has brought me to this place so that I could give my life to him, so that I could surrender myself to him, that I might be eternally saved. You see, if you're a believer, in spite of your darkness and in your deadness, he breaks through. His light shines through and his voice speaks to your head and your heart, and it won't leave you alone. Some people try to drown it with alcohol. And they try to drown it with drugs. And they try to drown it with sex. But if he is speaking to you, you'll never get away from the voice of God. If God is calling on your heart, respond to him. Allow his majesty to captivate your soul. Allow his mercy to cover your sin. By his death, he can bring you life. Real life, eternal life. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to give you life if you don't have life in Jesus. And if you do have life in Jesus, he wants you to learn what it really means to follow. It means that you surrender. You say, Lord, here's my life. It's yours. I lay it down. And you need to know, are you really a follower? And if not, then you need to say, God, I want to follow you. Help me to turn from my sins that I might really understand what it means to love you and to live for you. And to know you in a way that changes my life completely. Because there's a cost to following Jesus. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to believe what Jesus believed. It's simple. You got to live the way that Jesus lived. You give the way that Jesus gave. You love the way that Jesus loved. And you serve the way that Jesus served. You follow him. So ask yourselves, do you believe what Jesus believed? If you're a Christ follower and a Christian, this is your marker. Do you give the way that Jesus gives? Do you love the way that Jesus loves? Do you serve the way that Jesus served? That's your own marker. It's not mine for you. It's you for you. It's you and your relationship with God. Do you really have one? And if you do, is your life lining up with his? Are you seeking to follow him? Does that mean you're going to be perfect? No way. Man, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to drop the ball every day. Because no one was perfect but Jesus. And that's why we needed a substitute, right? Because we're dead in our sins, so he died for us. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to have bad thoughts. You're going to struggle. There'll be temptations. And sometimes you'll fall, and sometimes you'll have victory. But the point is that you focus your faith in Jesus. Because it's not about what you did or what you can do. It's about what he has done for you. And it's about trusting him. Just like you trust him for salvation, it's about trusting him for your daily walk. So that every day he can empower you and fill you with the grace and understanding of what it means to love him and to live for him. I'm going to close out with these two passages because they're my favorite. I think they kind of summarize the gospel in a nutshell. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us. That means that Jesus laid down his life. That compels us, right? The love he demonstrated on Calvary. Now it motivates me. It moves me. It pushes me forward. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one, speaking of Jesus, died for all. And therefore all died. Remember, real life begins with death. You die to your own life. It's not about you anymore. Therefore, all die. Read that with me. Think about it. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live, because we're still alive physically, should no longer live for themselves. Do you see that? I'm not making this up. This is really in the Bible. You're like, really? Yeah, really. All right? It's really there. That they should no longer live for themselves. But for who? But for him who died for them and was raised again. The purpose of our life here on earth is for Jesus. It's not for you. It's not for your friends. It's not for your relationship. It's not for your family. It's for Jesus because he died for you. I mean, it's as clear as it can be. But for him who died for them and was raised again. And that's why he said in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Now, if you're truly in Christ and Christ is in you, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We have new life in Jesus. That's what the resurrection is all about. That's why we celebrate it. That's why we shout for joy. That's why we sing to him. I would gladly lay down my life right now for Jesus Christ. I would in a heartbeat. And I die daily to my own desires and my own wants that I might accomplish his will in my life. I do. There are things that I want to do that I give up on and I lay down. Because I need to serve, or I need to give, or I need to love. But it doesn't matter what I do or what I believe. What matters today is what you believe and what you do. Who do you believe Jesus is? Do you believe, really believe that he was the Son of God that came and laid down his life and rose again to give you hope and eternal life, to live in you, to walk through you, to work in this world by touching people's lives right where they are? If you believe that, you've got to lay down your life. You've got to turn from your sin. And you've got to say yes to Jesus. Like I said, it doesn't matter. I know what I believe. And I know he's changed my life radically. And he wants to change yours. Just turn your heart open to him and allow him to have his way in you. Surrender yourself to him and he will fill you up and he will change your life. Ask him to help you turn from your sin, open your eyes, and to show you how to live in a way that brings glory and honor to his name. He gave his best that we might have life. Let's praise him and love him. And let's live for him so that the world knows that Jesus is alive. He is risen. And the response is, he is risen indeed. Let's try that again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That was church creed in history for centuries. They would walk in and say, he is risen. And the congregation would say, he is risen indeed. Man, he's alive. And you say, how do you know, Scott? Because he lives in me. He lives in me. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He lives in me and he convicts me and he challenges me and he draws me and he gives me direction and he speaks to me. He laid down his life. And now it's our turn. It's really our turn. It's our turn. It's our time to let it go. To lay it down. Will you pray with me? Will you ask Jesus to help you to really let it go, to really lay it down? Lord, we struggle. You know it, God. You see it. But we're coming to you right now as a body and as a group of individuals who say, Jesus, we need you. God, I believe that you are the Son of God and that you came and you lived and you laid down your life and you rose again. And I believe that everyone who is here, Father, is here for a reason. And I pray that you would speak, that your voice would be heard in their hearts and in their minds, and that they would trust in who you are, that they would trust in what you did, and that they would give themselves to you. Father, help us to repent and to turn from our sin and to run to you. Help us to love you. And to live for you. And to know that we are saved because of what you did. Not because of anything we do. But because you laid down your life. And because you gave us life. We trust you. Father, we love you and we adore you. Thank you for coming to earth. And thank you for rescuing us from our sin. All praise and all glory be to your name. For you alone are worthy to be worshipped. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.